Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has served you, saved you. Go in peace." This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
We're going to take the time of prayer after this sermon. This is a sermon I'd like to have someone else preach and not me, because it is a very convicting sermon. This is a series about dealing with difficult people, challenging people. And, you know, last week we talked about, you know, how Jesus encountered the man from the tombs, you know, and he, you know, he engaged with him. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus encountering the corrupt IRS official, and that's a great one. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about when Jesus deals with a highly critical person. So this morning, we're going to talk about when Jesus deals with a woman who is not polite company. And what do you do when you run into someone like this? And the reason why we're looking at this is because we want to know, you know, can Christianity really reach people? Can Christianity really engage with people that are very much outside of the mainstream? And, of course, you know, Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now, this person here, Simon the Pharisee, he is shocked by what he sees. And he's seeing that Jesus is connecting with this woman, a questionable character. And this woman, she is a sinner. And every Greek, commentator, you know, they're going to, you know, they look at this phrase and they, you know, they always interpret this as that this lady was known about town. She had a reputation. She made a living by selling herself to men. So when we live in the suburbs, we don't see this. We don't, you know, people look very nice out here. They look like Simon the Pharisee. You know, we're dressed nicely. We're in houses. We drive reasonable cars, and we can have people over for dinner, and we kind of look like each other. But as you know, when you get underneath the surface, you know that people have very messy lives. We know that people have huge problems. They have addictions. They have compromised situations. They get themselves in ugly circumstances. And what this is showing us is how Jesus connects to someone who is really morally compromised, and they are just, they have a lot of dysfunctionality. Each of us have friends or acquaintances like this, who are probably like this woman, and how do you feel about them? Do you feel like you could bring them to church with you? How comfortable would you be about having them around the church? And right here you say that Simon was grimacing. He spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman that she is touching him. All right, so this reads really well. It does. You know, it's like, oh. But if you were to live this, if you were to be this person, how would you feel about this? That would make you feel a lot more differently, would it not? Okay, so this is a very, very, very important passage for us. So what we're going to look at, okay, there's two different people here. There are two different approaches, and then there are two different responses. So those are the two different things that we're going to look at. Different people, different approaches, and then different responses. Okay, who are the two different people? All right, first of all, there is Simon the Pharisee, and we know his name. And a Pharisee was a part of a group of people. They were kind of like religious professionals. And they're very nice people. They were warm people. They were respectful to the elderly. These were good folks. They really were. And they were influencers in Israel. In Herod's time, the time of this event, there were about 6,000 of them that were in Israel. And Simon is a part of this group of people. He's a Bible believer. He's very correct in his doctrinal views, and he was a very moral and ethical person. He's the kind of a person that you want to have as your neighbor. You know, they always have appropriate yard decorations, you know, for, you know, whether it's, you know, Halloween or, you know, Christmas. You know, they've got the right decorations on their lawn. They're not going to embarrass you. The woman, on the other hand, she's never given a name. We don't know her name in here. In verse 37, we're just told that she was a woman of the city and a sinner. Well, when you use that terminology, then what you are describing is someone who is making her living by selling herself to others. So, what happens here? Okay, so Jesus is invited over to dinner to Simon's house, and one of the things you ask here is that, okay, if this is a private meal, what is this woman doing there at the dinner party? Well, you have to know that homes at that time were open structures. So if you had a dinner, it would be like in this open court. You have a table there, you know, and you have kind of couches that are rounded, you know, and they didn't sit at chairs like, you know, like we are going to do, or a bench, you know, with a table in front of you. You know, you reclined. You had a table here, and your head would be up by the table, and then, you know, you're kind of leaning on a couch, you know, and your feet would be behind you. And it's like, you know, you'd have a circle around a table and all these feet. It would kind of look like if you were looking down at it, like a star. Or if you're old enough, it would look like the June Taylor dancers, you know, and they're, you know, doing something with their legs all around. So that's the situation. And this woman came in, and it was such that because these were open areas, you know, people could listen in on the conversation. They could be standing around. And so this woman, she approaches from behind. Jesus doesn't see her, but Simon does see her. And what she does is she's standing behind, and then she takes oil, this ointment, this fragrance, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And we'll go a little bit more into detail about this later on, but what this would do is it would... you know, the feet are calloused, you know, you walk around in open sandals, and the feet would be dirty. They would, you know, smell from, you know, walking around during the day. So this would cleanse the feet, make them smell nicely, and would soften the feet. And that's what you would do. So what do we pick up from all of this? All right. Two different people. So verse 38, Simon notices what the woman is doing. She's standing behind Jesus. She's crying. And then she begins washing Jesus' feet with the tears from her face and with the hairs of her head. She's wiping his feet. And he sees this. And Simon he's looking at this and he's thinking, he's wondering, how if Jesus, this, you know, up and rising star, this religious teacher, rabbi, how is it that he does not know what manner of woman she is? And that's what the text says. See, you know, doesn't he know who she is? So Simon knows who this person is. This person has a reputation. But Jesus doesn't seem to either, he doesn't know, which means that Jesus isn't divine, or if he does know, would mean that, and he doesn't object to being touched by this kind of a person, then Jesus is not as holy or as pure as he says. And that's what he's thinking. He's sizing up Jesus. He's kind of measuring him up. But the woman is all past that. She is beyond that. And so Jesus says to Simon in verse 44 down there, he finally says to Simon, you know, Simon, when I came in, you didn't offer any water for me to wash my feet. But she's been crying and washing my feet with the hairs of her head. He said, you didn't offer me any kiss, but as soon as I came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. He said, you could have anointed my head with oil, but she took the most valuable thing that she has, this oil, and she's anointed my feet with it. So Simon is very calculated. He's guarded. He holds back. He's looking over the situation. But the woman is so open. And, she realizes that her life is forfeit, that she has no hope. Jesus is her last hope. And the reason why we know that Jesus is her last hope is because of what she does. You know, up in verse 32, verse 37, it says she has this alabaster jar. And she wore it around her neck. And, you know, at that time, these little bitty jars, you know, I wish I would have pulled out a picture of one of these things and you could see it. But they were, you know, they were very small, and they would have, they were pretty, and they have very, very skinny neck to it. And inside would be this ointment. And the neck would be so skinny that, I mean, you can turn it upside down and nothing's going to come out of it. But you can smell it. So in order for her to be able to pour it out, you have to snap the neck off to get the ointment out, which is what, in fact, she does. Now, I want you to think about this for her. Undoubtedly, this is the most precious thing that she owns. She doesn't have very much money. The only money that she can generate is what her body can generate. And this is, you think about, you know, she. What is it that could even make her desirable would be just this wonderful smelling fragrance of an alabaster jar that she hung around her neck. So and this is basically her value, her worth. This is it's her power, actually. And she takes it and she lays it at Jesus' feet. So Simon is sizing up Jesus. He sees Jesus. He looks him over, and this lady is just crying her tears, crying her eyes out over Jesus. Simon wonders what makes Jesus tick. You know, how can he allow all of this? And she wonders how she could have ever be allowed to be so close to Jesus. Now, here's what we first need to see from this. The very first principle about dealing with these kind of people. Not that you're like these kind of people, but what we first learn is that when you find yourself around someone that is unlike you, like this, they're not clean, they're from a questionable background, you know, those that we would feel kind of uncomfortable to be around, realize that these are prime candidates to be drawn to Jesus. In other words, you can never say on the inside, oh, this person would never come to Jesus. They would never be interested in Jesus. You can never say that. Because here's this lady. And the other question you have to ask yourself is, well, what about you? Do you ever feel like this lady, like you are undesirable? You ever gotten to that point in your life where you think there's things in my life that I'm embarrassed about, that I'm very uncomfortable about, that I would never want someone to know about these things about me? Well, what this is saying is come to Jesus. This is an encouragement to us. Two different people. And the next point is, how do they approach Jesus? Now, this is this is really different. Simon doesn't see the need that he has, and the woman does. Now, why? So Jesus tells a story, and I want to go back to this story, and you know, if you can put that verse back up there, it'd be verse 42. All right, so one of them owes him 500 denarii. Now, that's 500 days' wages. That's a lot of money. That's over a year's wages. And the other one owes 50 denarii. That'd be like about a month and a half wages. And, you know, and that's a considerable sum, but manageable. But there's something brilliant about this story. And before you like gloss over it, it's this little phrase where he says, and they both were unable to pay. Now, back then, they didn't have bankruptcy. You just file bankruptcy, and then, you know, you get your life going again. Back at that time, you don't have money, you go to jail. And what is so fascinating about this is that it's not like one can pay, that one, you know, is not that bad off because, you know, it's a smaller amount, you know, it's manageable. And Jesus says, no, neither one of them can pay this. And why does he do that? What is it that he's getting across here? You know, it's what's being said here, it's not that you're in such better shape if you owe a little because you can kind of manage that, you can pay it off. They both can't pay it off. They're both in trouble. They're both lost. So here's what I want you to think about. How many of you are from Missouri? Well, I am. Any of you from Kansas? Okay, so you might have seen one of these. You ever heard of a Missouri brownback spider? Little bitty thing? Okay, these are dangerous. They're lethal, and they're small. And they're way worse than a black widow spider, okay? This is a brownback spider. So you get bit by one of these, you die. And you get really ill. Okay, so let's say that you're camping and someone gets bit by a brownback spider, and then there's another person who gets a grizzly bear comes in and tears them up and kills them. Okay, who's more dead? They're both dead, right? Now, so you can either be nicely dead, pretty dead, or you can be ugly dead. All right. So which one is more dead? Well, they are both dead. And the point here is this, that, you know, Simon leads a good life. He doesn't think that he's in bad shape. And what Jesus is saying is that, no, you're both lost. Regardless of how much you owe, you are both lost. All right. So let me give you another, a story that can really bring this home for us. All right, so when you're looking at someone else, you know, and they are more dubious character, and you kind of think, you know, well, I'm glad I'm not like them, right? You know, and Jesus, basically he's saying this to Simon. All right, so there's this story, and it was written by a very famous Southern author. Her name was Flannery O'Connor, and she wrote this book, a short story. It's called Revelation, and you'll see why in a minute why it's called Revelation. So it's about this lady, and it probably takes place back in the 1930s, 1940s. And so the first half of the story, she's sitting in this waiting room at the doctor's office, and around her are all these people. They're different kinds of people, different races, different temperaments, different body types, different parts of the town that they're from. They're unlike her. And she's talking to this other lady, and she sees these people, and then she says, you know how they are. You know how those people are, those people. And she's very self-righteous, and she's very judgmental, you know. And so she's talking about these other people in the waiting room, and she keeps talking about them. And you think, you know, well, you never do that, do you? You have never posted on Facebook something about some other group of people, have you? You know, you've never done that. You never mentioned someone else. And how we do this all the time. So she's sitting there, and she's talking about these folks, and her name is Mrs. Turpin, and next to her, there's this young girl, and she's reading a book, and her name is Mary Grace, and so she doesn't say a word, you know, and Mrs. Turpin, she's going on, but this girl, she's reading this book, she's getting madder, and she's getting really angry about what's coming out of this lady's mouth, and so Mrs. Turpin, she says how she's good and everybody else is wrong, and you know, and then she finally says it like this. She says, when I think who all I could have been besides myself, I just feel like shouting, thank you, Jesus, for making everything the way that it is. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And at this point, the girl reading the book, she just cannot stand it anymore. She takes her book, she throws it right at Mrs. Turpin, hits her in the eye. And then she jumps up over the table and leaps on her and puts her hands around her throat and we're choking her. And then all of a sudden she has this, like, the seizure. They pull her off. And then, Mr. Turpin gets up, and she looks down at her and she goes, "What you got to say to me?" And Mary Grace, she looks up at her and she goes, "Go back to hell from where you came, you warthog." Revelation. Mrs. Turpin then realizes, oh, and she begins to see it. Now, of course, warthog means a lot to me because I sat in the warthog section several times at the Festival of the Lion King at Animal Kingdom, and I've seen the warthog many, many times, and he's an ugly-looking creature, and I think about this. This is what Jesus does for Simon. He does this exact same thing to Simon. He says, "Simon, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's been crying." He says, "Simon, you gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing me since I came in." He says, "Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she took this and broke it and poured it over my feet." And he says, "So I say to you, her sins, which are many, many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And that's the revelation. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So, how do you approach Jesus? Are you like Mrs. Turpin, the warthog? Be glad you're not like those other unilluminated people. Are you a little self-righteous? Are you kind of glad that you're not compromised by those other individuals? You look down at them. You only owe 50 denarii, right? You don't owe as much as they do. You're closer. And then Jesus says, you get bit by a little spider, you die. Get torn up by a grizzly bear, you die. You're both dead. In other words, there's no difference whether you're a warthog or you're Mary Grace. There's no room for this self-righteousness, and that is what Jesus is. He just basically nails Simon to the wall with this. Do you feel like you need a lot of forgiveness in your life? You can never have ministry to others or really be effective in other people's lives until you see yourselves as no better than the woman anointing Jesus' feet. Simon couldn't see it. Now, do we see it? Can we see that? All right. So let's go. Let's look at the last point, and these are the two different responses. All right, so Simon gets a rebuke, and she gets repentance. All right, so Simon gets a rebuke. He gets this story, and he doesn't have a relationship to Jesus, really. But, I don't want to be too hard on Simon because, look, it was very unpopular for someone to bring Jesus over for dinner, and he's a Pharisee. And this was a risky move on Simon's part. It really was. Just like Nicodemus, remember when he went to talk to Jesus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and when did he go? It was at nighttime. He didn't want to be seen. But here's Simon, and he has Jesus come during the day, and people can see this. But Simon is kind of done in by his righteousness, his self-righteousness. But the lady, the nameless woman, we don't even know her name, she receives more than she ever dreamt possible. She gets forgiveness, repentance. All right, first of all, what does she get from this encounter? She gets forgiveness, and I want to talk about this for a minute, because this is really, really, really profound. In verse 47, Jesus says to her, he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Now, when you read that, and you just stop right there, it seems like, well, because she was very, very loving is why she got forgiven. It seems like that. She is forgiven because she loved much. But you can't stop there. You have to go on and read the very end of verse 47. He says, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And what he's getting across here is that when you are forgiven much, or you know that you are forgiven, it enables you to have a loving capacity towards others. Now, someone will say right away, okay, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that I got to really be rotten in order to really be loving to others? I got to be forgiven a lot. No. It's not saying that. What it is saying is you have to recognize that you're no better than she is. You may not sin like she does. You may not sell yourself like, you may never have done that. You may never have compromised yourself. But it does not mean that you are better than she is. Because again, who's more dead? The person bit by the spider or the person torn to shreds by a grizzly bear? They're both dead. So this is the key. Remember, Jesus says to Simon, you could have given me water. You could have given me a kiss. You could have given me oil. You could have done those things. But Simon owed so little. He loved little. And the key here is to be able to say that I am really no better than this other individual according to God's grace. So let's apply this. Ask yourself this question. How is my capacity to love? When you look at others, if you're struggling with loving other individuals unlike you, now, a lot of times when you think about, I don't really struggle, and you think about, someone is really down and out, think about the people you really despise, okay? Think about the ones that, they may not be immoral people, they may be people of a different viewpoint than yours, and you really despise them, you know? Ooh, who is that for you? Do you have that individual in mind? And it's just so hard for you to be forgiving towards them or to be loving towards them. Well, what is the key to that? You have to go back and you have to see how much you are forgiving yourself. That's what you have to look at. Now, secondly, and I think this is really shockingly important. Now, we didn't talk about this, but I want you to think about this just for a moment. Okay, now remember, how did she wash Jesus' feet? How did she do it? With the hairs of her head. Now, what do you have to do in order to wash someone's feet with the hair of your head? You've got to let it down, right? You can't have it all pinned up, and try to wash his feet like a Brillo pad. You got to let it down. And in that culture, women don't do that out in public. That's sending a lot of messages that you don't want to send, and sending a message of openness and vulnerability. But she does this. She lets her hair out. She washes his feet. Now, what is that saying, though? There's nothing immoral about what she's doing. It's nothing immoral intent that she has towards Jesus. What she is doing is that she is finally free for the first time. She surrenders to Jesus. She lets down her hair. He is the only viewpoint in her life that now matters. He is the only opinion that now matters. Is there someone in your life that, they can say something and it just throws you for a loop? It's like, what did that person mean by that? And you stew about it. You ever do that? It's like, someone says something and, they text you something and it's like, ooh, and then you just, haven't you done that? And it's like, you can't go to bed, you can't sleep, and you're thinking about it, you're tossing and turning about it, you get up. Oh, right? It's just like that person has so much control in your life, right? There's so much power. She lets her hair down. It doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking. It's just what Jesus' opinion is about her. She's no longer controlled. She's no longer manipulated by the viewpoint of anyone else. She's finally saved, and she's set free. Now, what can we take from this? All right, now let's bring this into our lives. All right, the secret for us Christians, for us good people, that only owe, maybe 10, 20 denarii. What is the secret to being able to love with great capacity? To being a friend to those who are really unlike us, you have to first see how much you have been forgiven. That's the first thing. And you got to be surrendered. Like this person is to Jesus. She takes the most valuable thing, snaps the neck off, pours it out. It's like, I'm totally in. Only what you say about me now will become the determining. You become the determiner of the value of my life. I'm no longer going to be yanked around by what one man says about me or what some other person says about me. It's only what Jesus says about me that matters. She was able to love much because she was forgiven much. And that's the key. When you're struggling to love someone else, that you just, I don't want to love that person, right? Are you trying to justify yourself, trying to feel righteous? Are you seeing how much you've been forgiven? We used to have this lady in our church. I used to always ask her, I said, do you sin? And, you know, and she, you know, and to her credit, she, you know, she was just such a tremendously godly woman, you know, and she tried to get to the point where she, you know, she could say, I don't think I'm sinning, you know, but she got to the point, I said, you do sin. She said, but wait a minute, I don't sin if I'm sleeping, right? You know, how can I sin if I'm sleeping? You know, and so she'd say, Steve, I didn't sin for 8 hours. Steve is like, okay. Now you can ask me afterwards, I'll tell you who that is. But the key, when you're struggling to love, trying to justify yourself, trying to feel like you're righteous, is you got to go back like that woman and see how much you've been forgiven. Now, have you gotten to that place yet about yourself? Have you? Have you received his forgiveness? Like the woman? Well, here's how you got to pray. You got to say, Lord, you know, up to this point, I never came to grips with just how bad I was. Are you a 50 denarii sinner or are you a 500 denarii sinner? How about that way? Maybe you think inside I'm a 5 denarii sinner. Just an itsy bitsy little spider, you know. But you're still going to wake up dead in the morning, right? You have to go back and see how much you've been forgiven. All right, would you stand with me and let's pray and let's grow in our capacity to love others. Father, we are so grateful that this is really, truly remarkable passage that brings us to the point, Lord, where we can finally love others that are so unlike us. And I mean, Father, not only just because someone may have different moral standards, maybe they have different philosophical ways of looking at the world that we can't even relate to, nor would we want to. But yet, Father, we love them. And I pray that, Father, that this love would reflect the great forgiveness that you have given to us. I pray, Father, that we would grow in our capacity in this way and that our church would grow in this capacity. May we not be self-righteous people. May we not be people that are sizing up others, sizing you up. But I pray instead that we can be liberated, that we can really love and quit judging, quit being controlled and manipulated by others. I'm praying, Father, that, Lord, we can be surrendered at your feet, taking the most valuable things, throwing them down right at your feet, and just saying, we're all in. You are now the determiner of my value. And, Lord, I pray that we can be growing in our forgiveness of others, embracing others for your glory. May the church expand through the gospel, may expand through your grace, through your power, through the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.